chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading the entire chapter, just 13 verses there, and then we'll get into the message in just a moment. Hope you have your Bibles with you today. You always need them when you come here, and we love the Word of God here, and we love the King James Version. We have that. That's what we use here, and so I hope you have it with you. We'll be reading with verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, teach us what we need to know today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches through the lowest hell. The guilty prayer bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless
are the great things in your life? I mean, what would you call great? Some people have the idea that great would be music, and certainly those who like music, you might say, man, that's a great thing that God has given to us in this world, and I just really love music, and you know, I can understand that, and music is wonderful. Some might say, well, you know, sports is just, man, that's what I like. I mean, that's my thing, you know. I mean, we're coming into football season. I'm getting really excited. And so, you know, sports, you know, some people just love sports. They think that's the greatest thing in all the world. And when we hit fall, for them, it's football. And in the winter, it's basketball. And in the spring, it's baseball and all of that. And so they say that's what's really great for them. For some people, it's food. And who of us in here do not like food? You know, like nothing like a nice Snickers candy bar. How many of you like Snickers? The rest of you, I'm praying for you, okay? And so, you know, some people just love food, you know, and some people that's just, they connect with it, man, it's so great. And, you know, they sit down, they eat food, eat a big meal or whatever the case is, and then they go into their coma if they get done. And so, you know, they really like that, and we can understand that, you know, what you know, that's great. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing greater than the love of God. Nothing. And in fact, if you notice in this passage, it's really interesting how that Paul wraps up the chapter with the word charity. That's the last word in verse 13. And someone had said, well, why does he not use the word love? Why does he use the word charity? Well, charity is the definition of love. Because charity is about reaching out. Really, love is, biblical sense, love is concerned about someone else. It is a commitment to help someone else or to be concerned about someone else's needs instead of our own. It's our soul reaching out to somebody else. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He reached out beyond his need. He reached to where we were, our needs, and he demonstrated to us what true biblical love is. Jesus dying for mankind. Isn't it a blessing to know we have a Savior like that? Amen? And so what we understand then is this charity, this idea of being concerned about somebody else, about reaching out for somebody else, that is what it was about. But the Corinthians misunderstood this altogether. You know, for them, life was about the grandiose, about the greatness, about you know, how they could have gifts and people would look at them and they would be admired and all those kind of things. And so here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to us so that we can understand that the greatest virtue of all is that of love. And so there are three components to that. Why is that? What makes that so wonderful? Why is it so great? And what is he talking about? Well, let's look at verse number 11 with me again. And we'll go back and we'll begin to look at each of these components. The first one I find here, and if you want to pull out your notes, it's inside your handout there. Number one thing we learn about true love, biblical love, is that love develops maturity. Love develops maturity. And we all have to understand that's a vital part of the Christian life, is that we're not babes in Christ. The Bible speaks of the fact that when we are first become believers, when we first put our faith in Him, we are like babies. And as babies, we have things in our life that have to be cared for. For example, some babies, you know, obviously babies need to be, they have to be fed with the right foods and they have to be sheltered and they have to be clothed properly and all of those things. We understand that. And what God is saying in this passage is that we are to grow beyond being a baby. We are to put away, if you would, notice what he says, we are to put away childish things. Now, the word child here is the word of a 3 or 4 year old. It's the idea of a 3 or 4 year old. Now, what was really funny is my wife and I were in Tennessee at a church a couple of weeks ago, and we were speaking at, she was speaking to the ladies, I was speaking to the men, and while we were there, the pastor was telling us about this little boy that's 5 years old. This little boy that's 5 years old, and I told the staff guys about it, I thought it was kind of funny. This little boy came to kindergarten class in camouflage. Okay? And so as they were going around introducing themselves, this little boy said to the teacher, let me tell you something, Jack. And the teacher said, "What?" "This little boy is wrapped up in Duck Dynasty. And he thinks he's Psy." And Duck Dynasty, if any of you have ever seen that reality show, it's about these guys. And one of the guys on there, he thinks that he always uses that term, "Let me tell you something, Jack," or something like that. And this little boy started talking to the teacher that way. Now, he's kind of beyond his years. Because what happened was, they were writing letters to the soldiers. As they were writing letters to the soldiers, this is 5 years old, 5 year old now. He was going to write his letter. He wrote his letter. He wrote it out in his camo outfit. And he wrote on there, here's what he said. He said, "When I was in Nam," 5 years old. He didn't even know what Nam is. All he did was heard it. But this little boy, in his real world, he just thinks like that. But let's be honest, 3 and 4 year olds, they think differently than adults. Amen. Number one, if we are going to develop spiritually, we are to go from being a babe in Christ to maturity. Are you with me? That means that I fall in love with Jesus so much every day, and as my love develops and grows, that means I'm going to develop and grow into maturity. Now, what do I grow from? Well, first of all, there's immature desires. When I'm a little kid, I have different desires than I have as an adult. At least it should be that way, right? I mean, after all, don't you think this would be a little bit strange if I carried this around all day long? You guys would probably look at me and say, "What's wrong with you? Are you a baby or something? Are you crazy?" And I said, "No." I mean, think about it. And then here's the question I want to ask you. Why, Christian, do you carry around your baby rattles? Why are you carrying around your little baby desires? You say, "What do you mean by baby desires?" Well, you still long to want to go back in the world. That's a baby desire. You still want to hang out around the world and kind of hug to the world and have all those worldly things. Those are immature desires. And what God wants us to understand is that as a believer in Christ, if I understand that now that I'm a Christian, I say that I'm a Christian, that I'm to grow beyond the desire of being a little child to being a mature man as a believer in Christ. Children really have little regard for the important things in life. That's a mark of immaturity. I mean, they don't understand it. In our early years, you and I, we used to do this. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we used to sit down and we'd say, "Well, I'm going to run General Motors." And now the kid next to me says, "That's nothing. I'm going to be the President of the United States." I can tell you he didn't make it, all right? But in our immaturity, we kind of think of ourselves. We like to compare. And the Bible says that, did you notice about children, that their desires are immature. But for the believer, our desires need to be mature. I can think of men in the Bible that show a lack of maturity. For example, if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. The Bible said that Jacob sought after the birthright, and Esau was the man of the field, and Jacob, of course, was the one that stayed around the house. He was the houseboy to his mother. And the Bible said that when Esau came in from the field, he saw that Jacob was cooking soup. And let me read you the story. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, here's what he said. He says, "I'm tired and man, I'm worn out and I just don't think I can handle it. And I just don't think I can go on anymore. And what I need is, I need you to feed me, Jacob." And he says, "I want you to give me that soup." And here's what he says. Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." In other words, you want the soup? Give me your birthright. Now, you have to understand what the birthright meant. The birthright meant the spiritual leader of the home and of the whole family. This birthright meant that he would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And here's what Esau said. You can have it. All I want is food for me. Basically, what he was saying is, I don't care about the lineage of Christ. I don't care about all that stuff. All I want is to eat today. Tomorrow, it doesn't matter to me. He basically sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. I wonder how many times have we found ourselves doing that. You see, love, true love, if you really love God, we have to understand that we're going to go from our immature desires. And certainly when we become a Christian, a new Christian, we do have immature desires. But in time, as God begins to work in our lives and we begin to grow, then we understand that growth is going to bring us to the place where we are going to be making wise decisions. And that's exactly what God is telling us. It's always cute when little kids say something like this. And I know we always do this at kindergarten. Kindergarten graduation is really a fun time around here. And with kindergarten graduation, these kids walk up and they'll always tell us what they're going to be. You know, always, okay, so when you stand up, now you tell the kids what you're going to be when you grow up. And they'll say things like, I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be all those things. And you know, maybe they will. But isn't it always cute when they do that? But sometimes, you know, their desires don't match up to what really comes out in their life. But here's my point. There does come a time when we have to mature. So we go from immature desires, and also we go from immature discussions. Immature discussions are like talking about things that immature people like to talk about. Baby rattles. I mean, they're just the way it is. And God says that for me as a Christian, then I have to make a decision that am I going to get wrapped up in immature discussions or am I going to grow my walk with God? And I can think of a lot of immature discussions that Christians have often in their life. They make wrong choices and they discuss like things like carnal things and they're all wrapped up in those things and they're more worried about what's happening in the world than they are about what's going on in the Bible. And the Bible says it like this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. In other words, if you find yourself that for your conversation is always about running somebody else down or divisive or somehow or another, God said those are childish things. And we're to put those things aside. If we love people and love God, we're going to mature out of that. We're going to go from those kind of discussions and go into godly discussions, things that really matter the most. That's what love does for us. And God wants us to understand that we are not wrapped up in this world, but we're wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to brag about myself. In fact, the Bible even gives us warnings about that. For example, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, it said, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. God says, I want my tongue to be right. So I go from that of an immature desire, an immature discussion, to making mature decisions in my life. To me, honestly, you made a mature decision in coming to church today. This is a right decision to make. We're having a Back to Church Sunday coming up in just a few weeks, and we want everybody that we can get here to come to Back to Church Sunday. We think that's so important. September 15th, and Brother Shepherd will tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit, but I think every person, we want every neighbor, we want every person that we possibly can to get here. We want literally to pack this place out, not because of our glory, but we want them to hear about Jesus Christ, amen? We need to get... You know what America needs? We don't need another president. We just need to get back to God. We need to get people where they can get close to God and understand. I mean, good night. We're in a mess in America. And God is the answer. And so I want to get people here, and you can help. You be a part of that. And so what God is saying is that as we start making mature decisions, and if you love people, you're going to help them make those mature decisions. I mean, for my parents, when I grew up, the smartest thing they did for me is to stop me eating baby food. Have you ever smelt that stuff? I mean, some of that food really is awful. In fact, when I started giving my kids that food, I said, man, this is like abuse. You open up some of that fruit and stuff like that, and that, ugh. But I want my children to make mature decisions. That is what God wants all of us to do, is to make mature decisions. When we become an adult, we put away childish things. In fact, honestly, I'll tell you this, these are not mine. These are my wife's. Actually, they're Brother Shepherd's, I think. You're the one brought them in, right, Brother Shepherd? Okay, you brought them in. That's what I thought. It's out of his stack of toys. But if when we walk with God, we understand that as we walk with God, we're to mature. And our love for God causes us to want to mature and to be more like Him. We go from infancy to adulthood. And so how does that work then? What is my part in helping other people? Well, let me show you something. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4, would you please? Everyone turn there, please. Ephesians 4. So what God says is then within the church, every person is given a gift or gifts. Now, some of you may have the gift of teaching. Some of you may have the gift of music. Some of you may have the gift of administration. Some of you may have the gift of other things. You have those things. And for me, it's preaching, whatever it is that God has given to you. So we all take our gifts that God's given to us. And remember, our gifts are not for us. It doesn't in any way. It's like me standing here. I'm no different than the person that sings or serves in the choir or the nursery or whatever, or teaches in a Sunday school class or connection group class or whatever. It does not matter, because for me, I need to understand that my gift is not for me. It's not to make me look better or anything like that. It's to advance the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gifts that we understand here is that every contribution that we make in our church ministry, whatever gift you use, is to help people to mature beyond where they are. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Here's what the Bible says. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Can anyone tell me what does a perfecting mean? Maturing. It's perfecting of the saints. In other words, for you to help church members to grow. That's your job. Some of you may say, well, like connection groups, someone said, I don't get a lot out of that. Well, maybe you got it all wrong. It's not about what you get out. You can bring a lot to give to some people. That's your part. Maybe that's your part. Whatever it is, we need to understand every part that we play is to help others. See, that's loving others. And so he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. That means mature, with the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's what God says. I do all these things, but speaking the truth in, and then what's the next word? Love. Everything I do is for love. In other words, all of the gifts and all the things we're doing is because, number one, we love God, but number two, we love people. And by doing that, what is that love doing? It's developing me into a mature person spiritually. And what God says is that there comes a time when we should, as God's people, mature from being a baby to being a dynamic adult Christian. That's what he says. Now, let me explain to you what it means to be a Christian, just so we're clear. I want everyone to make sure we're clear on this. Being a Christian does not mean that we're a member of Calvary Baptist Church. Being a member of, or being a Christian does not mean being baptized. Being a Christian does not mean that somehow I just turned a new leaf over in life, or I become a good person. Being a Christian means that I realize that I'm a sinner. I can't go to heaven because I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. No matter how good that I might be, all the Bible says, all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. The only way I go to heaven is through Jesus Christ the Savior. That's the only way. And by doing that is I put my total faith and trust in Jesus, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And through that resurrection, what it was saying is simply this, that God accepted him as our sin punishment, and that we can be forgiven. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? And what God is saying to you and me is that's exactly what we need to do, is put our faith and trust in him. That is the start of our Christian life. It's just like me. When my wife and I got married, we weren't husband and wife until we walked down the aisle. It wasn't like, so, you know, people ask me, so how long have you been married? I said, well, I was born that way. What? Well, how long you been married? Well, I don't know. I've been baptized into that. No, the way I got married is I made a decision to walk down the aisle and marry my wife. I'm sorry, she walked down the aisle and married me. Okay. But you know what I'm saying. I made a decision. And for you and I, we need to understand that being a Christian is not, I always have been, is we make a decision to receive Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we have to understand. Love develops maturity. Second and very important part of this is not only is it helps me to develop maturity, but second of all, love brings anticipation. By the way, if a person refuses to use their gifts for the Lord, he's an immature person. There's immaturity in his life. But second of all, notice, love brings anticipation. Love brings anticipation. And what do we anticipate in love? Well, number one, he says, let's go back and look at our verses. Look at verse number 12 again with me in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this and notice what it says. Paul used, first of all, the illustration of a spiritual child or a physical child, and of course there's a spiritual lesson in that. Second of all, he uses that as a mirror. Look what he says. For now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. So now he uses the idea of a mirror. Anyone ever use a mirror? Anyone use one today? Got to check and make sure. Okay. Hope you did. One of the things about a mirror that I found is really interesting. If I have a mirror, and you ever done this? You ever go in and you take like a shower, and then you try to get out and look in the mirror? What happens? It's like all fogged up. You know, I've tried those. Maybe you guys can buy those. Like you tried to buy those window cleaners that are supposed to defog the mirror. It doesn't work. Leastwise, it doesn't work on my mirrors. Maybe that's what it is. But in Corinth, when Paul was writing this, they used bronze mirrors. Now, there's some things you can look into that create a... One time, somebody gave me, years ago, before there were iPhones and all the other things we have, somebody gave me a bookmarker that you put in your Bible. And they had scripture verses on one side, you know, to answer questions and things. On the other side was supposed to be a mirror, and you'd look at it. So in case you were sitting in church and someone says, you got something on your face, you could open it up and look at it, you know, because you didn't want to leave. But the strange thing about that is you couldn't see yourself very clearly. And the bronze and the brass and all that in Corinth they had, you couldn't see yourself really clear. It was almost like the fogged up mirrors. You really can't see. But even with that, if you could look into it, all you do is see an image. You don't see the real. You only get what it tells you. So I look into the mirror and it says, you look older. So I try this. Okay, I look at it this way, it makes me look really big. I'm really light now. So a mirror can be deceiving, can it? So you have to be really careful. But here's what he's saying. Here's what Paul says. As we look into the mirror, all we're going to see is a reflection, but we're not going to get the whole reality. Are you with me? So what am I looking for then? I want to see the real. I don't want it to be just an image that's maybe jaded by its limitations. Because I'll be honest with you, life has limitations. I've never been able to levitate, and nobody else is either. I've never been able to do any walking through walls, any of those magical things that we think that's what people do. Never have been able to do that. And what he's simply saying in this passage is that you and I, we have a temporal, limited understanding of life. Now, through the Word of God, thank God he gives me his Word where I can open the Bible, and through that Word he gives to me and teaches me and helps me to understand more about who God is and how to live for God and all of those kind of things. But the idea here is that you and I have a limited understanding of those things. That those things are just restricted to this life. But then he says, one day when we go into eternity, we're going to have complete knowledge. Won't that be wonderful? In other words, when I get to heaven, that's what he says, face to face, I'm going to see it all. Face to face, all of a sudden, everything's going to change. I anticipate one day when I will see the Savior. We will see him in his fullness. Our Christian life will be fulfilled. All that we read about, we understand that one day when we see him, we will understand it all, as the songwriter said, better by in the by and by. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it like this, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, but while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are seen, which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One day that I'm going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ as a believer and in his fullness as I see him face to face, one day when that occurs, then I will have complete knowledge. I do want to warn you, and I touched on this a couple weeks ago, we won't have perfect knowledge, we'll have complete knowledge. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're not going to have perfect knowledge. Who has perfect knowledge, by the way? Only one, God. But when we stand before him one day, we're going to have complete knowledge. In other words, I'm going to understand why that trial came. I'm going to understand why that difficulty was there. I'm going to understand why it's so hard to reach people in this generation. I'm going to understand why God sent us mosquitoes and flies. I have yet to figure that one out. I'm going to understand some things of why people do what they do better. You know why? Because I'm going to have complete knowledge. And by the way, love anticipates that. What a blessing it's going to be to know that. And so if you understand this and see that, then what God is helping us to say is, hey, one day, right now, everything biblically, we're just looking at in a darkly, but face to face, one day we'll see it all and we'll have complete knowledge. That's what love does. But then there's one more thought. Love, not only do we consider all of these things, but it's superlative. Love is superlative. The Bible says, but the greatest of these is charity. And notice, he ends the last word of the chapter is charity. Love is superlative. What that means is, number one, it's eternal in scope. And I already talked on that. I preached on that a couple weeks ago. There are three great virtues, but the two, which if you notice here in the passage, faith and hope, are wrapped up into charity. That's what the Bible says. So for you and I, it's eternal in scope. It's great because of its intensity and its degree, because love is wrapped around God, who is love. But then secondly, it is divine in character. There's no greater character than God himself. Nobody's greater than God. There's nothing more divine than God. There's nothing more superlative than God. Everything is directed toward Him. And our love, when we come into His presence, will magnify once we see Him as He is. What a marvelous truth that Paul wraps up this chapter with. The greatness of love. Now here's the question I want to ask you. God loves you perfectly. But how much do you love Him? How much do you love Him? Now, we can't love God back like He loves us. Because we're human. But we certainly can begin the process of understanding that if I love God first in as my Savior, then I can begin to mature and grow in my love for Him spiritually, to where my love for God should be greater today than it was yesterday and last week and last year and 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago. That's what He means by that. How's your love growing? How's it going with your walk with God? Let me ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best, 1 being the worst, what is your love life like with God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,